Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are and all you do for each and every one of us. Father, we would ask you this morning that you would open up our hearts, that we may receive the word of God this morning. I pray, Father, you'll open our eyes to see and our understanding, Lord, so that we could know what you're saying to us, Lord, personally. We're gathered here in the name of Jesus to hear you speak to us. We ask this all in Jesus' name, that we may glorify you. Amen. I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews, chapter 2. We are given by our Lord certain things to alert us to the dangers that are around us and in us. Things to alert us, such as certain weather conditions we may be interested in, unusual aches and pains that we find ourselves in and experience them that we haven't had before. Even our vehicles have all kinds of sensors and equipment with signals to warn us. There's somebody beside you, someone behind you, and things like that. They even have on the dashboard, we have that infamous check engine light that comes on. The oil pressure light, the water pump, the temperature light, the change of oil light, and that annoying tire pressure light that comes on or gauge. And the Bible also has a lot of warning signs for us as Christians to alert us of some malfunctions in our faith. The Holy Spirit is what triggers that alarm in our very spirit. That's when our soul check light comes on. And you've got a twinge in the spirit, there's a problem within us. Those glaring warning signs that we have provided for us, like the check soul light, is the warning about, and this is the title of the message, the danger of drifting. When we talk about the dangers of drifting, we can see drifting in the natural realm, the physical realm, and the spiritual realm in our lives. We often think of drifting as something that's moving slowly and quietly away from its intended position. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we have a warning to God's people against drifting away from the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we shall let them drift away." Sadly, it's not uncommon for us Christians to drift away from the Lord. It seems to be it's quite easy to do. So, brethren, I want to ask you two questions. Are you drifting? And would you know if you are? Well, we're going to find out as we look into the Word of God today. And hopefully you can take an inventory of your own self and see, are you drifting? So the first thing we want to know is we need to know some things to know about drifting. What is he talking about here? Well, first of all, when you look at drifting takes no effort at all. None whatsoever. And if you look at it from the perspective of being in a rowboat and on a river or stream, you'll see that. Stop rowing and you'll find out yourself you're drifting. Something's taking you into a place where you don't want to go. You generally row upstream, but you stop, you start going back downstream. And the same is for us as Christians. Stop reading your Bible. Stop praying. Stop coming out to church. And we will begin to continue to drift away from the Lord. Which is why we are told that we must give the earnest heed to what we have heard. The word earnest means sincere an intense conviction about something. And the word heed means to pay strict attention to what's going on. Now, when you look at a boat and you're in a boat, you understand that there are things going on underneath the boat, on the outside of it, underneath the boat, called undercurrents. And those undercurrents are often unnoticeable to those who are on the surface, but yet you can feel the effects and so on and so forth. The same is true in the spiritual realm. Many Christians have slowly drifted away from the Lord and not even notice it until a disaster takes place, a consequence comes into their lives, and they're wondering, what happened? Many churches have drifted away from the things of God into an error of theology, far removed from the scriptures. In other words, they're not going anymore by what the Word of God has to say. And they have become dangerous. And God looks at that and says, Ichabod. I was out this morning looking on our building to make sure that word Ichabod wasn't on it. And it's not. Amen. We need to know certain things. And so certain things we need to point out as we go on. We also need to understand that about drifting is that we never drift upstream. Never. Or against the current. Faithfulness to the Lord is like rowing upstream. It's the only way you're going to get up there if you're constantly rowing to get to that direction you want to get. In the spiritual realm, we need to keep adding to our faith. How do we do that? I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter's going to tell us how we can do this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, Peter writes, as his divine power, that's God's divine power, has given to us Christians all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through those or these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But he goes on to say, but also for this very reason, we need to do something. All right? We need to give all diligence. Now, diligence there simply means careful and persistent work of effort. We've got to put an effort into serving the Lord. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue is behavior showing high moral standards. And to virtue, knowledge. So we need to continue to grow in the Word of God. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. Perseverance means to keep going in spite of the difficulties. And to perseverance, we need godliness. To godliness, we need to add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, we need to add love. For if these things are yours and abound in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, that's the big thing. We can gain knowledge on facts and things like that, but do we really gain knowledge on who our Lord is and all that he does for me? That's the thing we need to do. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. You can't see right. Even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. We're not the same. The day we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we became a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God has started a new work in us and gave us a new life, a life that is alive unto God, that we could learn from him and we could glorify him in the things that we do. Therefore, brethren, he says, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never drift. The word stumble, but I'm putting the word drift in there because that's where it's looking at. Peter also says further on in his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He says, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. The moment we stop growing, we start drifting backwards. Well, let me rephrase that. The moment we stop rowing, we start going backward. That's what Peter is alluding to here. We're going because the current of this world has taken us away. It's always waiting for us to stop our rowing, to stop our growing. And then we'll go keep going backwards and start losing ground. The thing we need to know also is the speed as you're going downward increases faster and faster. Well, the dangers increase with that speed of the drift. But when you can hear the noise of the waterfall or the noise of the rapids, it's already too late to turn around. As we move further and further from the Lord, from the noise of the waterfall, or the raging rapids, it's already too late. The further back we go, the less and less we will go ahead. I'm trying to figure out the word I want to use here. We will think less and less about what we should be doing and more on what we want to be doing. You know what that's called? That's called a presumptuous sins. In Psalm 19, verses starting at verse 12, listen to what the psalmist said. He said, cleanse me of my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. The presumptuous sins is that we can continue to sin because we're saved. We're covered. We can do what we want. When we sin, we'll just go ahead and confess our sins to God and go on. Presumptuous sins is looking forward like there's no accountability. Well, there is accountability. So if we don't confess, we don't repent, and don't let God to cleanse us, then we continue on in that state of having our sins influencing us. The fifth thing we need to know about drifting is that it's a danger to others, not only ourselves. A boat or a ship that's just drifting along is a hazard to all other vessels at sea. You've heard of ghost ships, big ships on the ocean, and nobody's there, and they're just going wherever the current takes them. There's an example there for us. Example to us who are parents. Parents who are drifting will soon lose the golden opportunities that God gives them to teach their children. That's what God says. That's the importance of parents. That's why it's so important for you and for me to walk as closely as possible with our Lord and to teach our children, as Paul says, and he addresses this to fathers, so we're not off the hook. And you fathers, do not provoke your children unto wrath or anger by the way, and that means by the way you treat them, but bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. So there's a job for us fathers. You know, it's you read a lot of information about how there are fatherless homes, fathers who don't care, fathers who just want to do their own thing. It's a shame, because that'll have an impact upon the children. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, also said this. He's talking to the fathers, and he says, there are many that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. In other words, they hear something, they like it, this, that, and the other thing, and they go after it without really looking at it from the lens of the scripture to see is it true or not. Here's what Paul said to the Ephesians. He said, and he himself, meaning Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. And he gave them for a reason, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave those men to the church to teach the church the work of the ministry and for edifying the building up of the body, the church of Christ. How long should we do it? Well, Paul says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery and scheming of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Would you be able to pick out a false teacher by listening to them? There are many false teachers that are out there. And everybody's on board with, oh, they got a YouTube page and they're talking about God. And here's the guy up here, he has more gold than Mr. T had on. But speak the truth in love. May grow up into all things into him who is the head, who is Christ. Now Paul said that to the Ephesians, but he said something very important to Timothy. Timothy was taking Paul's place at Ephesus. He said, Timothy, you need to know this. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears, and they will accumulate to themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. See, when you start drinking from many different types of wells, you start getting different types of water. You start looking at people and following people, you're getting different types of water. God will lead you to where he wants you, and he'll teach you there. I like to say, he likes to plant us there and watch us grow. Amen. That time that Paul said to Timothy, people are not going to put up with sound doctrine, that's here today. Throughout the world, that is here today. The sixth thing we need to know about drifting is that it ends in the shipwreck of our faith. Sounds serious. A boat or ship that's unattended and just drifting will eventually get smashed upon the rocks or go over the falls. Spiritually speaking, those who drift spiritually along in life through their own neglect, not doing what they're supposed to do, there shall be no escape from the consequences of unrepentant and unconfessed sin, which causes these things to happen in our lives. Why do you think that happens? We fail to notice that God is with us at all times. I got a book recently, and I'm reading it, and I read it many years ago, and I bought it again because I can't find it. And in there, it's called Practicing The Presence of the Lord. It's by Brother Lawrence. And practicing meaning acknowledging God is with you all the time. Every time. After all, we received the Spirit of God the moment we said yes to Jesus. And that very moment we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who's doing all the work on the inside, and we're seeing some of it coming out on the outside. So the danger of drifting is real. That's what God is telling us here. And if it wasn't, why would he warn us against those different things? So I ask you again, are you drifting? Now that you know a few things about what drifting is, well, let's look a little bit more, because to answer that question more, here are some things that we should know about drifting. Some common signs. What do they look like? If we're drifting, what's going on? How does that look in my life? Well, a few things we could look at. Number one, there's a diminishing desire to read and study God's word and pray. Is it difficult for you to read the word of God? Is it difficult to study God's word? You know, reading is not studying. Reading is a form of study. It's kindergarten level. But studying starts for the mature. As you start to mature, you want to know. And of course, prayer. Prayer is our lifeblood. You see, the Bible is our source of spiritual information. It tells us who God is and what he's all about. Without God's revelation, how could we truly know our origin, our purpose, or our destiny? There are people out there walking around, have no clue of why they're here, where they're going, how are things working? But the one who's in the Word of God and being taught and is studying, they have some of the answers. Because the Bible tells us of sin's dreadful consequences. The reason why we have problems is because we have a sin nature. And that sin nature is the one that does us in when we allow it to. Before we were saved, we had no power over it. Now, I'm not saying we were the most evil people, no. But we sin, and we sin because we liked it. That's what the sin nature does. And then we learn that God saves us from the guilt and the penalty and the power over sin through the offering of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible provides a direction on how to live happy in this world, how to have useful lives for the glory of God. In Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, the psalmist writes this: "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate day and night. And he shall be," if he does these things, "he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and in his law he does meditate, and whatsoever he does will prosper." If you want to prosper in this world, you need to have the Lord in control of your life. Most people think prosper is making as much money as you possibly can. God says to prosper in here, it's knowing me and walking with me. God has given us what we call prayer. Prayer is a privilege that God gives to his people. It's a wonderful blessing from God that we can communicate with the God of heaven, the one that spoke words and out came the universe, the one who's in charge of everything. Jesus, who loved his Father, often prayed. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place to start the day. And then in chapter 6 and verse 46 of the same gospel, the Gospel of Mark, and when he had sent them away, all the people getting healed and taught and things like that, he departed into the mountain to pray. When he ended his day, he took time out to pray. Now that's a good thing for us to take into consideration. Morning prayer, evening prayer, thanking God for the day. Jesus also had a very, very good concern for his disciples, because he said he did not want them to grow weary, but to pray. He says this in chapter 18 and verse 1. He says, and he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Faint means to give up. No matter what's going on in the life, what's happening to him, pray. Talk to God about it. That's what pray is. It's not some kind of prayers like we learned in the religious system. It's the bearing of our heart before the one who has our heart. When the Christian prays less, and this might be something going on in your life, and that's an idea of drifting. When the Christian prays less and less, it's a sign that he's drifting more and more. When one loses their desire to read, to study God's word and to pray, that's a sure sign of drifting. The second sign of drifting is there will be a diminishing desire to be with God's people. Well, look at us. We're here. We could have did 100 other things going on. But the Spirit of God placed it upon our heart to come out, to hear the word of God speaking or spoken to your heart. It's important that we come together when we come together, whether it's one day a week, 2 days a week, 3 days, or whatever. One should always have the attitude of the psalmist in 122 verse 1, where he says this, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord to be with the Lord and his people. If you and I no longer rejoice with that in the worship of God, in the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are drifting. Fellowship with God's people also extends beyond the church, meaning the building here, with the word of people. It goes beyond that, not only here. It extends outward. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, take for example, Paul says this. Paul says, we are to be concerned with edifying, building one another up always. So no matter where we're at, where we meet each other, we need to edify each other. Writing to Romans, he said this, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. And this edification, this building up of the brother and the sister here should occur daily wherever we're at. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, the writer of Hebrews said this, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What does that mean? In the context, the self-centeredness that we can get ourselves into. We don't want to bother with other brothers and sisters. We're just concerned about us. That's self-centeredness. The right kind of friendship and fellowship strengthens us, which we want and which we should be doing, while the wrong kind leads us to sin. Let's look to what God has to say in the book of Ecclesiastes. You don't have to turn there because we're pressed for time. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, two are better than one, in Ecclesiastes 4:9, because they have a good return for their labor. In Ecclesiastes 4:10, he says, for if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls, and there is nobody there to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. That verse is usually used in wedding ceremonies, and it's a picture of the husband, the wife, and God, all tied together as one. Then he says this in Corinthians, he says, do not be deceived and misled, for evil companionship, meaning company, associations, corrupt and depraved good manners and morals and character. Be careful who you hang out with, is what the Word of God is telling us. We have to engage sinners at times because we want to bring them to Christ, but we don't have to go to the bar with them. We don't have to go to smutty movies with them and stuff like that. No. We go to be a friend with them, go for coffee, go for a meal, whatever. And tell them, show them Christ, and tell them about Christ. When God's people prefer the companionship of people of this world, the sinners, rather than fellow Christians, he is drifting toward the rocks of spiritual destruction. You're drifting. You're drifting. The third sign of drifting is there will be a diminishing desire to share the gospel. Oh, that hits home. When one obeys the gospel, like as we all have, he knows that God has blotted out his sins and made him a new creature in Christ, as I said before. And there's a desire to share that with others. Take, for example, in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That was right after Stephen was stoned. And there was a big hoop to do going on of Christians. They were scattered. They went out of Jerusalem because of the violence that was happening upon them. But everywhere they went, they didn't shut their mouth. They opened their mouth. And God blessed that. And in Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says this. He says, for from you, the church at Thessalonica, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Well, you heard the praise reports and stuff before. And that's just a sample of what God's doing with you in helping others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Now think about that. Think about every place that you go and I go. According to this, when they went, they were talking about Jesus. When we go, are we talking about Jesus? Or are we talking about the weather or sports? Now, those things are good, but the number one topic should be the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He says, for your faith toward God is being noticed, has gone forth out so that we don't need to say anything about you. They already know. When they encounter you, they're going to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we don't have a desire anymore to take the message of salvation into the world, we're drifting. We have developed a love for the world. And in 1 John 2:15, and most of you know this, John says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? You're drifting. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And who's the God of this world? Satan. And the world is passing by, away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of the Father abides forever. Paul describes some people who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When we take a spiritual inventory of what is going on in our lives, and we see that we're not up to par in some of the things we ought to be, God's saying you're drifting. You're headed for the rocks with your faith. We need to make a change. So that comes on you, it comes on me. When I was working on this, I was shocked because there was a point in here that God says, you're drifting. You're drifting in this particular area. So God will speak to us and he'll help us to overcome that. If we get to the point in our lives when there's more pleasure in worldly activity than meeting with others to worship God, we definitely are spiritually adrift. Last week we had a concert. A quartet came up. Beautiful time. We had all kinds of things. But we should have had more of our people there. And why? Well, that's between you and God. But the purpose of that is when we sing hymns and spiritual hymns and songs, it does something on the inside of us. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and a couple chapters after that, the story of David and Saul is spread out in the scriptures. And it got to the point where Saul got very jealous of David and wanted to kill him. So he would shoot a spear at him at different places. And he got into such a state, Saul did, that he was miserable. And the Lord said to David, you know, to stay away. And then he gave him an opportunity to get back with Saul. Now, why would you go back there? Because the Lord said to him, it is an evil spirit that is affecting him, causing him to be that way. You go and you sing and you play your harp, the lyre or whatever they call that, and that will relieve it. And it says the evil spirit left him. So there is a power in the songs that we and hymns that we sing. Next time you're feeling bad and down and you don't know what to do, start singing some hymns. Maybe God will use that to release you from where you're at. If we remain close to God, it's not going to be easy. So we need to know, what do we need to do? This brings us to our third point of remedies to keep us from drifting away from the Lord. We talked about rowing, how important that is. So the remedy for going ahead and drifting would be to keep moving forward. Keep rowing. How do you do that? To keep moving forward means to continue to abound in the Christian graces that Peter said to us and told us in 2 Peter chapter 1, which I read to you and you read in your book. There's no place for retirement in living the Christian life. None whatsoever. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, he said, not that I have already obtained perfection, he was talking about, or I have already become perfect or mature. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies beyond or behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Keep your eyes on the Lord. I'm pressing forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it unto you. And in Corinthians, Paul wrote, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, the work of the Spirit of God. Another remedy to keep us from drifting is watch out for the undercurrents. Those are the things you can't see. Those who come or are there and just waiting for an opportunity. So we must always be careful and to guard for the undercurrents of temptations which come our way. We have a fleshy nature in our lives, and so it wages war against our soul. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, here's what Peter said. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims that you abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And in Galatians, Paul wrote, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, meaning Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit against the flesh. That's a war going on inside. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you want. But if you are being led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law, but you're under grace. The third remedy we have at our disposal is expect to go against the tide, against the current of this world. There are many worldly currents out there that are just waiting for us to get trapped and get sucked into it and sweep us away. What kind of currents? Well, wanting to be popular, peer pressure, do what everybody wants to do, the praise of others, especially celebrities, skepticism, humanism, denominationalism. There's no denominations in the Word of God. False doctrines of all kinds that are out there. But if you don't know it, you can get trapped in it. Liberalism and worldliness in the church. Probably the greatest enemies of the church in our lifetime. Neglect, lack of interest, and concern about the things of God. If that's in your life, then you are drifting. The lost are drifting, along with the majority, getting deeper and deeper in sin. Jesus says, enter in by the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Praise God, we have found it. The fourth remedy is we must have a strong anchor to hold us fast, and we do. We need to be rooted and grounded in Christ. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says this, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What does that mean? Live in him. Follow him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, becoming more Christ-like, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that there is no one who takes you captive through philosophy and vain deceit, in accordance with the human tradition, of the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our minds and our souls must be anchored to the truth of the Word of God. We have an unshakable hope that's offered to us. We are to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. In the book of Ephesians again, chapter 3, 16 to 18, here's what he says. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. This is part of Paul's prayer in chapter 3. To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. So let's wrap this up. Brethren, are you drifting? The danger is real. You might have to think about it, but that's what we ought to do. In fact, we ought to pray about it and say, Lord, open my eyes. I didn't see what's going on yet. Open them so I can see and deal with it. Many of God's people have drifted away from the Lord. And we would be stupid to think that it couldn't happen to us. So there are signs that God has given. And are those signs in your life? Well, let's ask ourselves these questions. Number one, is my desire to study God's word and pray, is that diminishing in my life or is it growing in my life? Is my desire to be with God's people not what it used to be in the past? Have I lost my desire to witness to those who are lost? That's a biggie. And am I too much captivated by the things of this world? If we are, we've got to deal with it, or it's only going to get worse. We must confess to the Lord and agree with him, yes, I'm drifting. Then we need to encourage one another to give earnest heed, as warned by the writer to the Hebrews, who says that we need to give that more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. You have heard things today. Think about them. Give heed to them. They're not fantasies. Because if not, we'll drift away, as the scripture says. Our salvation and our sanctification processes in Christ is simply too good, too great for us to neglect. So let's start rowing, or turn our motor on and head back upstream to the Lord before it's too late and we crash and make shipwreck of our faith. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for opening up our eyes. Thank you for telling it like it is. How easy it is for us to forget about those things and to just to do what we want to do. But these things are important to you. You want us to get rid of them because you see the danger that they can bring upon us. If not, it's here. So, Father, I pray that we will, as your scripture says, give the more earnest heed to what we have heard here today. I pray they didn't hear me, but that they heard the Spirit of God speaking to their heart, saying, this is the things that you need to correct. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for trying to head us off so we don't crash and make shipwreck of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know that are mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou mouthest my breath, and say when the dead do lies, oh, hold on my brow. If ever I love thee, dear Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in sadness of pride. I'll sing with the glittering crown. Now, amen. Very good singing, everybody. Thank you. And thank you to Rick. Praise God, brother. Now let's get down there and do some witnessing. In Jesus' name, amen.